Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
Well, good morning, church. My name's Aaron Elmore. I'm the lead pastor here at the Kirk, in case you forgot who I was. I'm back. It's good to be back. And I will not forget to do the most important thing to do at the top end of the sermon, which is dismiss and bless our children, fifth grade and below, to go to their area for age-specific teaching in God's Word. So we hope you kids have a great time and learn a lot. And we were so blessed to have you to be a part of our worship and communion. I also want to take just a moment to thank Michael and the Coffee Bunker. We are delighted to have them as our July 4 Tulsa partners. They are doing very important work in our city. Thanks for joining us to be a part of our worship, and I hope that you'll get to know them and what they're doing, and I just pray about if there be ways that you could come alongside them and serve with them. And then finally, I want to take just a moment to express my gratitude to you all for your support of our family through this transition of bringing our second daughter, Nora, into the world. And I would say, it wouldn't be very honest if I said I missed you all because, you know, there's this. And so we have been having a wonderful time. I thank you for your calls, your cards, for your prayers, your encouragement, for the food. Thank you for those of you that brought food. That's not me asking for more. We're doing well. Thank you so much for your support through this, and it's just been a great time. And we're just having a wonderful time growing as a family. It's good to be back. Missed being in worship with you all. And so today is July 4th. It's Independence Day. It's a celebration officially of the start of our country, of our autonomy, our independence. It's also generally a celebration of many of the freedoms that we enjoy, living in the time and place that we do in history. But I also think it's important as God's people that we reflect on what it really means to be free. And we learn a lot from the culture and what's going on around us, but our primary definition and our primary understanding of freedom comes first and foremost from God's Word, where it tells us what it means to be a free people and what we all truly need, and that is that we need to be free from the bondage of sin, and we need to be made alive in Jesus Christ. To be free is not to live however you want and do whatever you want and make your own path in life. To be free really is to become the person that God created you to be. To live according to God's design and God's plan for your life, which is that he created you to be like Jesus Christ and to walk in his way and to walk his path. That is true freedom, is to live in the way of Jesus. And that's really what we mean by the path. That's the series that we're talking about from the Gospel of Matthew. The path is really just a way of talking about that journey of discipleship, of becoming the person in Christ that God created you to be. And so this morning we're continuing in that series. We're looking at a small section that kind of functions as a bridge between what's come before and what will come ahead. And there are a number of important truths in these packed four verses. So first we see that the path is blazed by the ministry of Jesus. We get this summary statement from Matthew of the highlight of ministry of Jesus. Verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. This is a summary of the heart of what Jesus came to do. He came to teach, he came to proclaim or to teach, and he came to heal and to restore. He didn't come primarily as a political leader or a military leader. He came with a very specific agenda. He came to teach about the kingdom of God, about the path, about this new way of living. He didn't just come generally to teach morality and ethics, although that's certainly embedded in it. And a lot of people can accept Jesus the teacher. They're okay with that, or at least some of his teachings, or many of them. We have to understand his teaching was with a specific purpose in mind. It was to teach us about the new way, about the path, the life that we were created to live. And then not only to teach about it, but he came proclaiming, preaching it, saying, "It has now arrived. I am here, and my presence, I am coming to bring heaven to earth, to bring the kingdom of God on earth, to make it possible for you to become citizens of this new kingdom reality, this new way, this new path." And then finally, it's interesting that in this summary of his ministry, the third thing was healing. And there's many things that I could talk about as it relates to healing and signs of wonders. I don't want to spend the whole sermon on that, but we need to understand the purpose of the healing and the purpose of the miracles. And I think that a case can be made that in the New Testament, the primary purpose of the healing and of the miracles was to point to the very reality that Jesus taught about and that he proclaimed, and that is that God is doing a new thing in the world. His kingdom is coming into the world. And he did the signs and wonders and miracles not just to be a gift in and of themselves. No, the point of healing people wasn't just that they would be healed, because even a healed person eventually would go on to die. The healing is temporary. That can't be the main point. No, the point of the miracles and signs and wonders is to point to and to demonstrate and to affirm this reality. The kingdom of God is coming. And so the path is a way of us talking about walking into this new life, being a part of this kingdom that God is building on the earth. And so as Matthew moves into this next section, starting next week, he's going to be talking about the commissioning and the sending of the disciples. But before he does that, he gives us, in verse 35, a summary of the ministry of Jesus. And I think his purpose in doing that, kind of as an editor of the gospel, is he wants to point us to the fact that what the disciples are about to do is to take what Jesus has already been doing and extend it. Not to blaze their own path, not to come up with their own ideas, but to take the very ministry of Jesus and extend it, that it would be multiplied in them. And so the path that we walk, it's important to remember that it was blazed by the ministry of Jesus. He's the one that created the path. You know, I love to go hiking. I did more of it when I lived in Colorado, and it was less humid there, and did some of the high-altitude hiking. I climbed a number of the 14ers, the tallest peaks in Colorado. And one of the things that I was always amazed by, and I thought about as I'm hiking, and I still do to this day, is thinking about how much work goes into preparing paths, to preparing trails to be hiked. We just get to show up, and we see the signpost, and we know the map, and we've gone online, and we've seen pictures, and we know where to go, and the path is clearly marked for us, and we get to enjoy it. But at some point, someone had to map out and design and create the trail and create the markers and to blaze the trail so that others could come along and enjoy it. And this is the spiritual principle for us. Jesus has done the hard work. He's the one that blazed the trail. We're not out there trying to figure out how to do this thing called life. Jesus blazed the trail. This is an important principle for us to grasp. And as we walk that path, you all know, if you've done much hiking, that as you're going along, there can be these little kind of side trails that sort of look like a trail. You ever reach that point of decision where you're like, okay, is this the trail, or is that, it kind of looks like it looks interesting over there. I think I'll go down that way. And that can get you in trouble at times. I remember hiking with some friends a number of years ago. It was extremely hot in Arizona, I believe. And the name of the trail was Teacup Trail. I know that was just sort of to insult us, like it's a really easy trail. Well, we lost the trail. And it was really hot out. We're starting to run out of water. And so you probably have all had the experience of, you know, maybe things are overgrown, it's the wrong season, but you can get off from that trail. And the same in our spiritual lives, there can be things that look enticing to us. You know, it looks interesting, I think I'll go down there. But yet we know in our heart, we know this is the main trail. I'm supposed to be going this way, but that looks interesting. Just remember that Jesus, he blazed the trail for us. He showed us the way. And here's the beautiful spiritual reality about our faith in Jesus Christ that I think is distinct, is that not only has Jesus shown us the way, not only did he create the trail, but he invites us to walk the trail. We're authorized to be there. He gives us the permit to the trail, so to speak. We have the right to be on the path in all seasons. And beyond that, he promises to walk the path with us. That's the beautiful thing. He is there to guide us, to help us, to make sure that we stay on the right path, the path that leads to life. And so as we think about this idea of walking the path, we must remember that it was blazed by Jesus. He is walking with us. He is taking us to where the path leads. The second thing we see is that the path requires the heart of Jesus. No path is easy. No journey is easy. And if we're going to stay on the path and the way of Jesus, we have to have his heart. In particular, verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the language of sheep without a shepherd is very common in the Bible. We see it in a number of places. If you know anything about sheep, which I don't know a whole lot, but I understand that they're very dependent creatures because they're not too bright. Apparently, they have very small brains and very large stomachs. That sounds like us sometimes, right? Huge appetites for all kinds of things, some things that are not too great for us, especially in wrong proportions. Small brain, huge appetites, and the Bible rightly calls us sheep. It's a little bit insulting until we humble ourselves and realize, okay, yeah, it's true. We are like sheep, and sheep without a guide, without a shepherd, don't last very long. They're subject to all kinds of things. They wander the wrong way. They don't get to food. Predators come from the outside and get them. We are like sheep. And so here's this metaphor, and it says, Jesus looked out at the crowds, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And while there are many people who would claim to be leading the people of Israel at this time, the leaders were not doing the right thing. They had bad leadership. No one was leading them in the right direction. And it's because of this, Jesus had compassion on them. And the same is true today. There are many people claiming to lead us, but often in the wrong direction. We are like sheep without a shepherd. We need a good shepherd that we can trust. And we need a shepherd who is compassionate, who has a heart for us. And here we see that the compassion of Jesus for those walking in darkness compelled him to move toward them. This is an important word. The compassion of Jesus compelled him to move toward them. This word compassion in the original language, it's heated. It's emotionally charged. It's a visceral, deep, guttural reaction to see what is happening. And Jesus is broken. His heart is broken for these people that he loves. And he sees the way that they're living, and he sees that they're misguided, and that the things that they're trying to do to fix their problems are not working for them. And he has compassion on them like they're sheep without a shepherd. This is an important word for us today in the church. Many of our cues about how we react to what's going on in the world are coming from outside of Scripture. They need to come from Jesus. When Jesus saw lostness and he saw brokenness and people who had lost their way, he was moved not by anger and not by fear. He didn't reject them. He didn't get frustrated by them. He didn't build barriers. He didn't throw his hands up and say, you know what, I'm done with these people. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw people who had lost their way. So here's the question. What is our reaction when we see the brokenness in other people? When we see their lostness, when we see their sin. This is not about Christians or not Christians. It's not about, well, how do you feel when you see a non-Christian? A lot of times we don't know. Right? Because we're all dealing with brokenness. Whether it's people in our own family or complete strangers, how do you respond when you see darkness and lostness and brokenness? And I think a lot of us, if we're honest, our reaction is not compassion. It's not. So how do we develop that? How do we develop that compassion of Jesus? Now, it's not, again, it's not accepting, hey, you're okay, I'm okay, everybody just do their own thing. No, Jesus never accepted sin, but he moved toward people in their brokenness and their sin, not away from them. He moved toward them in compassion. How do we develop that? I think it comes in prayer. It comes in prayer. We need to turn down the noise of our lives, turn down the volume of our news feed, turn down the talk radio. We need to turn down so much that is coming at us and telling us how we should react and how we should respond to all the craziness in the world. And we need to get set aside. We need to pray, God, how can I be faithful to walk the path that you have for me today. God, how can you grow in me a compassion, a mercy like Collins talked about a few weeks ago? How can we become a compassionate and merciful people? It comes in prayer. To pray for people around us. And humility, to recognize, look, we're all dealing with stuff. Everybody that you know is having a hard time. They may not be dealing with the same thing you are, but they're having a hard time. And you know how I know this? Because they live on planet Earth. And we're all having a hard time in our own way. And Jesus looks at you and he has compassion on you. And he doesn't feel sorry for you. He is moved with compassion to move towards you in your brokenness and help you to find healing and restoration. And he commissions us to be people who move toward those who are hurting and broken and bring them to the heart and the mercy of Jesus. The path requires this heart because it is a huge task. And the path takes us into the mission of Jesus. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." You have to understand that what Jesus is doing here, what he's about to do by commissioning his disciples, it was not the standard practice of that day. Typically, you are a teacher, you're a rabbi, you would teach the principles, you might have some kind of apprenticeship, but you would never give away the power, the authority of your ministry. That's what Jesus does. Why Jesus, very God, truly God in nature, why he would turn over the ministry to us, I have no idea. But it's an amazing challenge. And here's the thing, he doesn't leave us alone. He gives us resources. He promises that he will send the Holy Spirit to empower us for this great mission. Because here's the mission. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I want to look at these two pieces of this statement separately. The first part is that the harvest is plentiful. I just want us to stop right there. Because some of you, like me, you attach to the second phrase and you immediately see the problem and you want to start fixing it. But I want us to see the beautiful promise of the first part of this statement before we move on to the challenge. And the promise is the harvest is plentiful. That in and of itself is a worldview changing statement. The harvest is plentiful. When you wake up in the morning and you look at the world and you see all that's going on, you need to believe the truth that the harvest is plentiful. What does that mean? That means that God is on the move. It's just as true when Jesus said as it is today, I believe the harvest is plentiful. What does that mean? That means that God is in the business of changing lives. He is bearing fruit for his kingdom. His kingdom cannot be stopped by the powers of evil and the dark forces that are around us and that are within us. It cannot be stopped. Jesus is building his kingdom. He is readying a harvest. He is at work in people's lives, preparing them to receive the gospel and to be a part of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, friends. That is something that we need to believe in. And there may be times as we look at the church in our particular context, and some stats would suggest that, you know, the church is dying and, you know, people aren't going to church anymore. And maybe there's some of that. Maybe there is truth to the fact that people are becoming spiritually disinterested. I believe that God is pruning the church right now. I believe the church is healthier than some people might suggest. We have an incredible challenge among us, and we need to place ourselves within the global context, which is to say that around the world, the gospel is spreading like wildfire. It's growing in places where they can't talk about it because they will be killed if they talk about it. The church is growing in the Middle East. We're hearing reports that the church is growing underground in China. The church is growing. Of course, we want it to grow here, but that's above our pay grade. We are called to be faithful and to walk the path. And God has called us for this time and this place in history. Now, I believe, and you all have heard me talking about revival. I believe that there's some kind of revival that God is doing among us in this place right now. I don't know what that looks like. We're going to start preaching into it this fall. I'm going to preach the book of Joel about revival and what it really looks like biblically. But I believe that God is doing something unique among us. Now, the interesting thing about revival is that doesn't always mean bigger numbers. It may not. But God is on the move, and the harvest is plentiful. And that is an incredible opportunity. And then comes the challenge, but the workers are few. Now, again, we could read that as a sales pitch, like, hey, come on, y'all. We need people. Get on board. We need volunteers. We could receive that as a sales pitch, but I want us to hear the heart here. I think what this is that it's an incredible invitation. The path has been blazed. Jesus has done the hard work. The path is before us. The harvest along the way is plentiful. Now, hey, here's the opportunity. The workers are few. Will you come and be a kingdom worker? And if I could only convince you that that is the most incredible opportunity that you have ever been presented with, I wish that I could convince you of that, if you're not convinced of that. And I wish I could do that, not as a pastor who stands up here, hey, pastor, it's your job, you're supposed to convince us, we need to be a part of this thing. No, if I could convince you as just a fellow human being to say that walking the path with Jesus Christ has been the most incredible journey in my life so far. I cannot imagine my life without Jesus Christ. The hope and the meaning and the purpose. And there is incredible struggle within that, but it is such an amazing thing to be a part of what God is doing in the world. It's the most incredible opportunity you're ever going to be presented with. I dare you to begin giving your life away to this incredible cause, to commit your life, to be a part of this harvest of what God is doing. Now again, many of us, we see problems and we think we know how to fix them, right? And so we see this, okay, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So what are we going to do? We're going to do some kind of campaign. We're going to figure this out. We're going to strategize. We need more people to do this. But it's interesting what Jesus tells them to do in verse 38. The first thing he tells them to do when he presents them with the opportunity to be harvest workers, we need more workers to go out into this harvest. He tells them not to have a board meeting. Not that we don't need those. He doesn't tell them to have a brainstorming session, to have a strategic meeting. He doesn't tell them to figure it out on their own. The first thing that he tells them to do when he presents this challenge is what? It's to pray, to ask. Ask the Lord of the harvest, the one who's doing the hard pulling, the one who is in charge of all of this. I'm not asking you to figure this out. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to raise up people to send into it, into the field. Now, here's the cool thing that we're going to see starting in chapter 10 is that if they respond to this in obedience and they pray, God, would you raise up workers to send out in the harvest field? Starting in chapter 10, they're going to realize that they're actually part of the answer to their own prayers, right? Pray that the Lord will send workers. And oh, by the way, you're my workers. Here we go. But it's important to ask, to acknowledge that their dependence and their trust is in God, to seek him first in prayer. And we have to believe that prayer is not just something that we do before we get to work. It's not something that we do at the front end of our meeting before we figure it out. Prayer is real work. Prayer changes things. To ask that the Lord of the harvest would raise up workers, that is the heavy lifting. It's God's mission, and the first thing he asks us to do is to pray. And prayer changes things. A little bit of faith in prayer moves mountains. Do we believe that? Do we pray like we believe that prayer matters? Do we pray with the holy boldness of knowing that we have access to the King of heaven, the Lord of the harvest, the one who has the power to do something about this world and to do something about our human condition? Do we pray that way? Church, let's ask that God would give us the grace to pray like that, to pray. A number of years ago, I heard a quote, and it's one of those quotes that's kind of sounds good at first or a little bit biblical, like God helps those who help themselves. You go, yeah, that sounds right. And we don't know where this quote came from. Some people say it was St. Augustine. I hope not. I haven't found it in any of his writings that I can find. People are blaming all kinds of people for this quote. But a lot of people seem to like it on the internet, so I'm Googling it. And it goes like this, and you've heard this before. Pray as if everything depended on God, but work as if everything depended on you. And it sounds real motivational, right? Like, okay, well, we'll trust in God and we'll pray, but yet then we'll really go do the work, which really actually is on us. This reflects the spirit of the age in America. It really does. and even within the church. So apparently, I've found there are people who thought, okay, no, this is not right. Let's just switch the order of it. Pray as if everything depended on you. Work as if everything depended on God. Except that doesn't really work either, because if you pray as if everything depended on you, you wouldn't actually pray. Prayer is because it's not dependent on you and that we need God. So I don't know how to fix this messy statement. So I just said, pray and work knowing that everything depends on God. Not as if everything depended on God. Because it does. And this is basically what we have here. As we transition from chapter 9 to chapter 10, Jesus says there's this incredible harvest opportunity. I am doing it. I have prepared it. Jesus has blazed the way. Now I just need workers to walk in the way of Jesus, and I want you to pray, and then I want you to get involved. And that's a pretty simple framework for us. What are you passionate about? What burdens you? What do you see in the world that is wrong that needs to be made right? What is on your heart? Don't stand back and be a critic. Pray and work and trust in God and see that He will move. Pray and be part of the solution by the grace of God for His glory. This is what it means to walk on the path. It's not complicated, but it's a beautiful thing. If we'll do it, we'll trust in faith, we'll pray, and we'll work knowing that everything depends on God. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we trust in You. We love You. We worship You. And God, we're here today as Your people to recommit ourselves in worship. And Father, I do pray. I pray that You would do an amazing thing among us. And God, we don't presume to know Your mind or to know Your will, but You told us that we can ask and we can seek You. And God, we would seek that You would bring about a spiritual revival among us as Your people. It would start with us as individuals and as families and a collected group of people, this church called Kirk of the Hills, that You and Your divine providence have brought together in this place, in this time, to walk the path and to do the work that You have called us to do. But God, we begin by praying and seeking. God, and praying that we would be a part of a harvest of soul-changing work in our neighborhoods and in our city and extending to the ends of the earth. God, here we are. Would You use us? Would You send us? But Lord, we are totally dependent on You. It's Your work. It's Your mission. And we are privileged to be a part of it. So God, help us to be faithful to You as You have been faithful to us. Help us to faithfully walk the path, knowing that You are with us. And that You will be faithful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.